Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
That the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen.
Let's off in prayer, and then we will jump right into our passage for the morning. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this church and for the way everyone works together so well in this church to love one another and to help one another in service and in being kind to one another and just taking care of each other. We thank you for that. And we pray today as we start this message that you would make us a bold people for your word, that you would remind us that it's not our strength that we're depending on. It's not my strength that I'm depending on right now, and it's not our strength that we depend on as we go and follow what you've told us to do in your word. And for that, we thank you that you've given us your strength. In your name, amen. So this week, as I was preparing this message, and even a couple weeks ago when Spencer asked me to preach this week and he told me to select whatever passage I would like to, it was funny, Spencer asked me what drew me to this particular passage, and the truth of it is, Jamie has a tattoo on her foot that is the New York City skyline, and it has this particular passage, which I've always thought was just wonderful because to me it just shows Jamie's heart for missions and ministry and those things, but also have always loved it because it's just really clever because how beautiful are the feet and it's tattooed on her foot. So, because I like things that are kind of puns. But as Spencer, he asked me to select a passage, and I was looking through what to preach on. This came to my heart because it illustrates a really helpful and important thing that there's a lot of things that we just take for granted in life. There's a lot of things that we just assume. There's a lot of things that we kind of just know, things that just exist without us really having to think about it, right? So when I walked up here, I didn't have to consciously think about, okay, Jacob, now move your right foot, and then move your left foot, and then move your right foot. My body just does that. There's things that just happen without me having to think about it much. There's all kinds of things in our lives that are that way. And one thing that I was thinking about this week in particular was just the emergency line, 911, right? If you have some sort of emergency, we pretty much all know to call 911. We don't think about it. There's an emergency. Someone just hollers out, someone call 911. Almost the same way my lungs just breathe air when they need it, right? We don't think about it so much. And while there may be some of you that remember a time that 911 didn't exist. I looked it up. So we started doing 911 in 1968. So some of you may remember when that was not the thing. But for a lot of us in this room, for our entire lives, if there were ever some sort of emergency, we knew to call 911. Taught that from a very young age. And again, it's something that we all just kind of know about, and it's easy to take for granted. If we need an ambulance or the police, it's really, we just call this number. And it's really kind of an amazing thing if you think about it. You just call a number, and wherever you are, they'll send someone. It's really amazing. But just imagine you didn't know about 911. Imagine somehow you had gone your entire life and no one had ever told you about this wonderful service where you need something, you just call a number and they send you what you need. So imagine you're in a life or death situation. There's a number you can call that will likely save you, but no one ever bothered to tell you about it. And the reality is, just like there was a time 911 didn't exist, There was a time that you had to do more complicated things to get the firefighters to your house to put out a fire. The reality is, the same thing is true about the way we call out for salvation from our sins. There was a time when the way you could be saved from your sins was much more complicated than it is now. Just like there's a contrast between the way one would call for help before and after 911, there's a contrast between the way one sought salvation before Christ and the way we seek salvation now. And that contrast is what Paul mentions in the first few verses we're going to look at this morning. So if you read along with me in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13 is what we're going to look at for just a few moments. Now this is what it says there, what Paul writes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's Paul saying here? Paul is referencing back to the time when there were required laws, required rules to follow, ways to be reconciled to God, and these different commandments. He's calling back, and in this particular case, he's referencing Leviticus 18:5, which says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them, and I am the Lord. And so he's referencing back to this righteousness of works, as he calls it, where you had to do all these things, you had to jump through all these hoops in order to be saved. And so the righteousness based on works, what he's saying is, says God is high above and far away from his people. But what Paul is saying in verses 6 and 8 especially, is that we don't need to look high and low or far and wide for our salvation. All we have to do is look to Christ. And if you look at verse 8 with me, kind of highlights that. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So God's presence is no longer separated from his people. There's no longer a temple we have to go to in order to be saved, to have the priest do a sacrifice for us. God's presence is now as near as our hearts. And to finish it off, to really demonstrate how near to us our own salvation is, verse 9 swoops in with the simplest, most beautiful proclamation a lost soul could ever hear. He says in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No hoops, no tricks, just confess that Jesus is Lord. And notice too, it's not just for a particular special people. There's no distinction, he says. In verses 10 through 13, it demonstrates this simple truth really easily. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone, who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that wonderful news? Before Jesus, there was a distinction between Jew and Greek. There was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And now, all anyone on the face of the planet has to do is call on the name of the Lord. In the same way, if someone were to have some sort of a medical emergency right here, all we would have to do is call 911, and then within moments, someone would be here to help us. But what if no one ever told us this wonderful news? What if no one ever told the entire face of the planet, all you have to do to be saved is call on the name of the Lord? And if you notice, in verses 14 and 15, Paul asks basically that same question. He kind of goes through a couple of rhetorical questions to unpack that a little bit. Starting in verse 14, he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You see, we can't just take for granted that people are going to know the gospel. We can't just assume that everyone has heard the good news of Christ. Where that was really brought home to me is it's been quite a long time ago. Years ago, one of my best friends that I grew up with was getting baptized. And we were probably just a couple years out of high school. And so she was getting baptized. She had grown up in the church and had been a Christian for quite a while, but had never gotten baptized for various reasons. And so she took advantage of this opportunity to invite a lot of people that didn't go to church with us to come celebrate with her, right? It's a perfect opportunity to get people in the church that have never been to the church to come see you baptized because they're your friends and they want to do those sort of things for you. And so as we're getting to church, one of our friends that we both went to high school with was there with us, and she hadn't grown up in the church, hadn't been in the church very much at all. And as service began, the pastor and the entire church recited the Lord's Prayer. So we just went through that like you normally would, not a big deal for those of us that grew up in the church. But then when we got to lunch afterwards, this friend that we had grown up with asked us, sort of just as we were talking about what did you think about the service, that kind of thing, she said, "Well, how did everybody know what that guy was going to say? Like, he just said this prayer, and somehow all of you people just knew exactly word for word what he was going to pray. How did y'all do that?" Because she was so unfamiliar with the Lord's Prayer. She had never heard the Lord's Prayer before. Something we just took for granted, right? As soon as he said, "Our Father who art in heaven," we all just right in, just like a song we've known all our lives, right? But she didn't know that. And to her, it was like we had somehow intuited what he was going to say, right? She was like, "That we were magical." It's like, "What in the world? You people, I known you so long, and I didn't know that you knew all these magic tricks," right? And that was probably one of the first times I think it ever really hit me that I had been taken for granted that all these people I've been bumping into my entire life knew all the things that I knew. When you grew up in the church the way I did, when you grew up especially in a family like mine where most of our family are faithful believers, and if you were to go to Thanksgiving at my dad's family's house, like there's no disagreement at all. Like everyone literally agrees on everything. It's a freakish sort of thing. And so when you grow up in that kind of atmosphere, you just assume everyone thinks the way you do. Not because you think you're right, but just you never encountered someone who doesn't think the way you do, right? But this person, this friend of ours, she had never heard the gospel. She had been going to school with us since we were in first grade. And we had known the gospel. Both me and my friend had both been saved at 8 years old. So at that point, we had been friends with her as Christians for 12 years. And she had never heard the gospel. She had never heard this news, this wonderful news. And so that brings us to some real practical questions that Paul asks. We're going to look at a few of those. So the first question that we'll look at is in verse 14. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Well, the real simple answer to that is they won't. Right? If they don't believe in something, they're not going to call on that something, right? If I'm in the woods camping or something, I'm being attacked by a bear, it would never occur to me to call out to Bigfoot to come and save me because I don't believe Bigfoot exists. So it would seem futile to me to call out to him. If I were sailing across the ocean and a deadly storm were to form on the horizon, coming right towards me, I would likely be frightened and probably look for some help from somewhere, whether it's some kind of supernatural spiritual help or some kind of practical physical help. So who am I going to call on if I'm out on the ocean getting tossed around by a ship? The ancient Greeks, they would have likely called on Poseidon. The ancient Romans would have called on Neptune. And if you're familiar with the story of Jonah and the whale, the pagan sailors that Jonah was on the ship with, they would have likely called out to Baal, one of their sky gods. So just kind of a quick review of that story. In Jonah 1, Jonah is on the boat. He's running away from where God has sent him, and this storm arises. And everybody on the ship is freaking out. What are we going to do? How are we going to be saved? And they literally say, everyone call out to your gods. Like, we're just going to throw a Hail Mary out there. Everybody call out to your God, and hopefully one of them will save us. Right? And of course, Jonah, he's down there sleeping. There's a lot of sleeping on boats in the Bible. And so the captain goes to Jonah and says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. So the captain goes to Jonah, who's sleeping, and says, call out to your God. Because the reality is, he maybe didn't know that it was the Hebrew God, Jonah's God, that was causing this storm. But regardless, it would have never occurred to him to call out on the Hebrew God that was calling this storm, because he didn't believe in him. So when a storm arose, these sailors, they would have called out on Baal. Jonah would have called out on the Hebrew God, but they all would have called out on someone, but it matters who you call on, right? It matters who you believe in. And in order for them to believe, they have to have heard, right? They may have never heard of the Hebrew God for all. We know these pagan sailors. And that brings us to our second question that Paul asks. They can't call on a God they don't believe in. So the next logical question, okay, how do they believe in God then? How do we have them believe in God? In the Philippines, they've only been using this 911 for emergency assistance since August of 2016. Kind of blew my mind that it was that new. You would have thought that would have been longer than that. Again, because we're Americans, we just assume everyone does things the way we do things, right? So prior to that, the Filipino people, they would have called 117 for emergency services. So it would have done the same thing, but it was a different number than what they have in place now. So the citizens of the Philippines, they believe in a way to call out for help. In the same way the pagan sailors believed in a way to call out for help in the ship with Jonah. But as much as they believe in that ability to call on someone for help, I believe does them no good if they call 117, because that number don't go nowhere no more. If you call 117 in the Philippines, you get a dial tone, right? You have to call on 911 to get that assistance. And in the same way, there are all those folks who that we've changed how they call for emergency service in the Philippines. In the same way, it's estimated there are nearly 3 billion people virtually unreached by the gospel in the world today. So there are virtually 3 billion people in the world to whom it would never occur to call on God in order to have their lives saved. There are 3 billion people who can't believe in the loving God upon whom they can call for salvation, because they simply haven't heard of Him. They've never heard of Him. If you think about it, that stat is heartbreaking and terrifying, isn't it? To me, it brings to mind a question asked by the famous Southern Baptist missionary Lottie Moon, who asked, how many million more souls are to pass into eternity without having heard the name of Jesus? All these 3 billion folks, they have their belief systems. They have things they believe in. They have things, systems in place in order, in their mind, to save them from whatever they might call sin. But they don't believe in the one true God. They don't believe in the Jesus on whose name they can call for true salvation. How many million more souls are to pass into eternity without having heard the name of Jesus? Nearly 3 billion souls that could pass into eternity without having heard the name of Jesus. So what do? How do we remedy this problem? Paul asks it this way in verse 14. How are they to hear without someone preaching? So they can't believe in a God they never heard of, and they can't hear of a God that no one has ever preached to them about. Every Christian in this room knows something that a dying world needs. Every Christian in this room knows the Lord upon which someone can call for their salvation. And it's critical that we share that information with as many people as we can. Now, does that mean that everyone here needs to go home, put your house up for sale, sell your cars, sell your clothes, all those things, and then now you need to go to Africa or maybe follow in Lottie Moon's steps and go to China? Is that what I'm saying? No. I'm not saying that in order for you to go preach the gospel to these 3 billion people, that you need to sell all those things and move. I'm saying, first of all, if God calls you to do that, by all means, you should do that. But a thing that really hit me being at the seminary, they have a display of Lottie Moon's things, her writing desk and journals and things of that nature, just kind of sitting there. And I had a guy in my class who was from China. He had moved here from China to study at Southern Seminary. And every time I walked by that desk, I thought, I don't know that person's testimony as far as his family going back to the late 1800s. But every time I walked by it, I considered the fact that that person may not be a Christian today if it wasn't for Lottie Moon going and sharing the gospel in the 1800s. And so there are the Lottie Moons here that maybe need to go to China and share the gospel, but recognize that's not what everyone's called to. I want to be clear about that. That guy that was in my class, the beautiful thing is because Lottie Moon went and shared the gospel potentially with his ancestors maybe, he's now a Christian, he's here studying, and he may just be sharing the gospel with people he works with. And he doesn't have to be a missionary to do that. But sometimes it can be a little awkward, right? Sharing the gospel can be a little bit strange for us. Last semester, I took an evangelism class, and something the professor said really stuck with me as far as like a practical way to share the gospel. He said, take opportunities in conversations to turn the subject towards the gospel. So the way we can make sure that this is happening, the way we can go and preach the gospel is not by necessarily having these long testimonies and standing behind a pulpit or shouting from a street corner or something. It's just the little seeds we intentionally plant and everyday conversations. And what I've found is when we share the gospel this way, it actually makes it a lot less awkward and can really increase our boldness dramatically when we do that. So it's not that we just make this big, huge thing out of it. We're just talking, sharing things, and we drop the gospel in there kind of as we talk. And that same professor, he put it this way. He said, basically, the person you're talking to that you're about to share the gospel with, that you're so like anxious about, they have no clue it's about to turn weird. Like they don't know that it's about to turn weird. And if you don't make it weird, it's not going to be weird because they're not expecting it to be weird. So why should you? One practical way I've done that, and I've done this really since we came here to Louisville and even before then, when I felt called to come here to Louisville, Jamie and I, we met with some friends, some pastors and things, kind of talked about some, kind of looking for some confirmation of calls, and I was told some very helpful advice about that, and so we just decided we're just going to take one step at a time and trust that God will open the doors he wants to open. So we'll apply for school first. If we get accepted, then we'll look for an apartment. If we find an apartment, then we'll kind of, in conjunction with that, be looking for jobs and all these sort of things. So I applied for school, got accepted. We found an apartment, put a deposit down, all that kind of stuff. And then I had the hardest time for 3 months finding a job with Kroger. Long story short, there was just some weird things with transferring that made it difficult. And I remember it was 3 weeks before we moved. I did not have a job. We had told our apartment that we were leaving. We had put a deposit on an apartment here, and we're expected to pay rent, you know, in August. And my boss in Nashville came to me, and he said, so are you moving? Because you don't have a job yet. I need to know if you're moving so I can post your job. And so I just told him, I said, well, go ahead and post it. We're moving. God's going to make something happen. It'll work. And just go from there. And then like that day, literally that day, I get a phone call from a store manager here in Louisville. And she said, hey, I saw that you applied for this job I don't really have anybody else that I would like for the job. Could you drive up here and do an interview real quick, and we'll just see? So we did, and we took a three-hour drive for a 30-minute interview. And then at the end of the interview, she said, I think I would like you to take the job, so can you start on August 1st? Yeah, we can do that. So that was kind of the story of us moving, and at the end of the day, it was God opening those doors. And I could make that a really weird, awkward conversation when I'm sharing that. You know, oh, how wonderful and magnificent God is and how powerful and sovereign and control he is. But when people just ask me about moving to Louisville, I just, you know, just say it the way I just did, you know. Yeah, and we just trusted that God would open those doors for us, and he did, and so that worked out, you know. And the funny thing is, if you're an atheist or you don't believe in God, that's kind of a weird thing for someone to say. But when you just say it as the fact that it is, people usually kind of go, oh, okay, yeah. You know, now, maybe they figure, well, I'm not going to talk to this weirdo anymore. Or maybe they just don't think about it much because it's really not that awkward when you share it that way. You just don't make a big deal about it, and usually people are fine with it. But you might be thinking, Jacob, I'm not that bold. I'm not really comfortable with, like, confrontation. It's kind of awkward to, like, talk about religion and all these sort of things, and people don't really respond well to being challenged about their beliefs. And those things are mostly true, but I would say that the reality is most of us actually are pretty comfortable challenging people's beliefs on any number of things. Music and sports teams, different food tastes, different restaurants you go to. We do that all the time. People get into healthy disagreements over sports and stuff all the time. But then they won't touch religion with a 10-foot pole. Our aversion to sharing the gospel is not because we're not bold people. It's mostly because society tells us that it's awkward to talk about these things. And we bought into what society tells us. So I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that if you're lacking boldness in sharing the gospel, it's because you're not passionate about it. I don't want to say that by any means. I'm saying mostly the culture at large has categorized religion as something off bounds to talk about. It just makes it harder to be bold about it. To bring us back to those 3 billion people that have never heard the word Jesus before, there's no subject on which we have to be bolder than sharing the gospel of Jesus. It's okay to be bold about what your favorite football team is. It's okay to be bold about what your favorite music artist is. We have to be bold when it comes to sharing the gospel. Nearly 3 billion souls rest in the balance of our boldness. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's there. So in order for someone to call upon the Lord, they have to believe in him. And in order for them to believe in him, they have to have heard of him by way of someone preaching, which leads us to the next question. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? In order for someone to preach the gospel, they have to be sent to preach the gospel. Pretty logical. So who's sent? And how can you know if you're sent? Well, Matthew 28 gives us some significant guidance. Jesus says, just before ascending back into heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So imagine the scene. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And before he does, he stops and turns around and he has one last thing to say to his disciples. He's had 3 years with his disciples in active ministry. And before he ascends into heaven, he has one last thing to say. And that is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if the Savior of all the world delays his ascension into heaven in order to tell his disciples something, it's safe to assume he considers it to be pretty important, right? You ever been on a phone call and you're almost finished, you've been talking for an hour. This happens with me and my mother frequently. We talk for a good bit on the phone most weeks. And right at the end of the conversation, well, I've got to go, the supper's almost ready. And then one of us will say, whoa, before you go, I have one more thing I have to tell you before you go. Right? This is the same idea, but only on a much grander scheme. And even beyond those 11 disciples present, at what we know or now call as the Great Commission. In Acts 4, Luke writes that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So it's not just these 11 disciples that were left before Jesus' ascension. those in the church that were scattered were about preaching the word. And why were these particular believers that went about preaching the word scattered? Because after their friend Stephen was murdered, Saul was entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. Luke goes as far as to say that Saul was ravaging the church. So these people were scattered about preaching the word, and they were scattered because someone was around ravaging the church, putting them in prison and killing them. So these are plenty of people that have motivation to not be super bold about the gospel, right? These are people that, for them, sharing the gospel could lead to death and at least imprisonment. Shows that they took it pretty seriously what Jesus told them to do. So we see through Scripture the answer to the question, who was sent? Every believer. The truth of it is, we have all been called and sent to make disciples as we go. And David Platt put it this way in his book, Radical. Disciple making is not a call for others to come to us to hear the gospel, but a command for us to go to others and share the gospel. The missionary and martyr for Christ, Jim Elliot, put it even a little stronger. We don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants. We must begin thinking in terms of going out and stop our weeping because they won't come in. You may be familiar with Jim Elliot, but Jim Elliot, if you're not, Jim Elliot's the man in the 50s. He and some friends moved to an isolated island among a hostile people that had never heard the gospel because they had a pretty good kick in the pants to go share the gospel. And he and his friends were killed on a beach on that island not long after moving there. Boldness in the face of danger. Boldness in the face of persecution. Even boldness in the face of your friends thinking you're weird. Boldness in the face of society saying, that's a weird thing to do. Think about the time that Jim Elliot moved up and moved from America and went to this island. It's a booming time in America. The height of the American dream, the 1950s, right? The post-war economic boom that was going on in the 50s. And Jim Elliot packs up his stuff and moves to an isolated island to live in a hut for a while. So we're all called to preach the gospel. We're all called and sent. And yes, Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and then some to be evangelists, and some to be shepherds and teachers. So I'm not saying that everyone in this room should be Billy Graham. I'm not saying in order to be faithful to what Jesus says and what Paul is saying, that you need to have these crusades and have millions of people come and, like, you know, Louisville Cardinals can't play football today because we're having a revival. But I am saying what Paul also says is that the reason God gave these offices to the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what he says just after. He talks about all of the offices that God has given, he says, in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the church. So it can be so easy to see people like Billy Graham and all other kinds of folks that are eloquent orators and then studious theologians and say, man, if only I were as bold as he is. If only I were as gifted and academic as she is. What an encouragement Matthew 28:19 is. Not only does Jesus tell his disciples to go and share the gospel, Jesus also comforts them and tells them he will be with them as they do it. So it's not our boldness and strength that we depend on when we're sharing the gospel, it's Jesus. Now, of course, the reality is just because we're bold and strong in Christ doesn't mean that everyone will accept the message we're presenting. It very well may be that upon hearing all this talk of God and salvation, people think we're a little bit weird. Maybe even people will be offended when we say, you're sinning, and the punishment for your sin is death if you don't reconcile, you're not reconciled to God. But with such good news as the gospel, isn't it worth taking that chance? Isn't any friendship worth losing over seeing their never-dying soul be reconciled to God? So yeah, sure, some people may not like what we have to say, and they may not even like us for saying it. But the way I look at it, people are not going to like me for all kinds of reasons. legitimate or not. So I'm okay if one of the reasons people don't like me is because I obey Jesus' command to share the gospel with them. There's some nuance. Obviously, we can't be jerks about it. But we have to be careful to consider those 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel. And that's just the people that are unreached outside of our neighborhoods. That's not including the people that are around, like my friend that I grew up with that had never heard the gospel. And with the freedom we have in this country, we owe it to those lost souls to share the gospel with them. Plenty of people have come before us and had such great boldness despite the threat of persecution and death. How dare we stand in the most free country in the history of the planet and not share the gospel because somebody might not like us for it? At the risk of all that offense and losing friends, even the risk of being persecuted, to me it's worth it to see someone far from God be reconciled to Him. When I was in high school, I worked with a guy that was living with his boyfriend and had been for quite a long time. And he was crass and he was vulgar. And he was sometimes hard to get along with. Didn't have any interest whatsoever in what the Bible had to say about anything, especially about the way he was living his life and his homosexuality. He was a good bit older than me. He was pretty set in his ways. And he'd been hurt considerably, tremendously, by people in the church that had not been kind and loving in the way they had confronted his homosexuality. But all those things were true about him. But he also loved bluegrass, which meant he and I were fast friends. So he and I connected on our mutual love for all things Grand Ole Opry. I worked with him from the time I was 16 till I was about 25. And there was most days he and I would go sit in the break room together on our lunch. And, you know, we would just put our phones on, listen to bluegrass music while we talked about all kinds of different old country music and bluegrass. And he also loved horses, so we would share love for horses and that kind of stuff. And this friendship wasn't always easy. We had a lot of conversations that were uncomfortable for both of us. But in the end, There was mutual ground to be found. And the reality is every once in a while in our conversations, I would say something that made him mad because it pressed up against the way he was living his life. And then there'd be times that would happen and he'd cuss me out. He'd say terrible, awful things to me. He'd act like that we were enemies. And I remember like the day after Jerry Falwell died, which he didn't know anything about me or as far as, you know, my opinions or thoughts on Jerry Falwell or anything. But the day after Jerry Falwell died, he came to me and he said, "Now, Jacob, I would have figured you'd have taken a week of vacation to mourn, you know. Oh, you know, just sort of poking fun at me, right? You know, here you are, you're a Christian, and this, you know, and Jerry Falwell, this controversial kind of lightning rod of a Christian in the culture, making fun of me." But then one day when his mother was sick, he came and he said, "Jacob, I don't believe in God, and you know that. My mom's sick. Would you just pray for her? Would you pray that, you know, that I would not be so worried about it and that she would get better?" And I wish that I could say after that my friend came to a saving faith in Christ. He didn't. He and I prayed there on the sidewalk of a Kroger in Hermitage, Tennessee. He walked away. That was the last we talked about prayer. So he's not a Christian today. He may never be. So while I don't know what will happen with my friend that works at that Kroger store in Hermitage, I do know, despite all the times that he got mad at me for sharing the gospel with him, when Jamie and I stopped into the store he works in this summer on our way through Nashville, he hugged my neck and we spent 30 minutes catching up. I can't tell you the number of times that he cussed me out for sharing the gospel with them, treated me like we were enemies. But time passes, things are forgiven, and we're still friends. But for sure, not everyone that hears the gospel will call on the Lord and believe in Him. But despite the dangers and pitfalls, the hurt feelings and lost friends, as Paul says at the end of verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So it's not our responsibility to make anyone believe. Just like I can't make my friend at that store believe. We're not responsible to make them believe. All we're responsible for is obeying Christ's command to go forth and share the gospel. All we are responsible for is being the feet that carries the good news to a dying, lost world. And as Charles Spurgeon put it so well, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. The reality is, there's a new, wonderful way to call on the Lord to seek salvation. But that new, wonderful way is no good if no one shares it with anybody. How can they call on a Lord they don't believe in? How can they believe in Him if they never heard of Him? And how can they hear of Him if no one ever preaches? Let's pray. Well, thank you again for today. We thank you for Paul and his boldness. We thank you for your strength that is in us in order to go forth and share this good news that you've given us. And we just pray that as we go today, your boldness would go with us. In your name, amen. So this morning, I'd like for you to go ahead and turn in your hymnals to hymn 270.